Okay, we want to say good evening and welcome back to Understanding God's Word. I'm Minister Shanette Peterkin, and we're here tonight with our panel. We're going to continue our discussion dealing with the book of Hebrews. We were in chapter 10, and I think we got through verses 26 down, but we're going to recap, and I think we'll pick up at verse 32. Okay. Which one, Sister Cherry?
33.
Okay. All right, so we were dealing with these Christians, Hebrew Christians here in the book of Hebrews. They were saved by the grace of God. They had genuinely come out of Judaism, which pointed to Christ and his ministry in types and shadow according to the Old Testament. Now, when these believers realized and saw that the reality of Christ, Christ coming as the incarnated as the Son of God and the Son of Man, once he came and fulfilled and went through the death and the resurrection and ascension, they realized that Judaism was just types and shadows and symbolic of what Christ had already done. So they saw that by coming out of it, they saw the great how Christ redeemed them, and they experienced salvation in an experiential way, okay, practical way. So what happened was, as they continued to try to progress, there was a great afflictions and sufferings that they went through, and they were made spectacles. But we notice here that persecution started to arise even more from the people that they once fellowshiped in Judaism. And after this persecution arose, it was even to the point of martyrdom, and they were contemplating going back to Judaism just to alleviate this suffering, okay? Now, we're going to pick up here in chapter 10, 26 on down says that if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. Now, what is he talking about in verse 26? 25, can you read that for us, Sister Cherry?
25.
Uh-huh.
Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching.
Okay, so in this scripture we notice that they were going to forsake or abandon the assembling of this new covenant church that was produced out of them realizing that Christ had fulfilled everything that the Old Testament pointed to in types and shadows, okay? Sometimes we sit in religion, and religion points to Christ and his work in types and shadow. And we're going through motions, works, religious activities, but God sometimes will allow circumstances to happen to get us to go out of it, to further come together as believers under the new covenant ministry, which is the ministry of Christ in his high priest role right now. And where Christ is trying to execute, give us everything that the new covenant promised us, forgiveness of sins. You know, we read that in Jeremiah, I think it was chapter 31, where all the things put, God was going to put his laws in our heart. And so it wasn't just me external. It's not about me externally keeping the law. It's about me internally, inwardly living it out by the Spirit of God who's in me. Okay? So upon salvation, we are redeemed, but at the same time, we are regenerated in our spirit, human spirit. Remember, mankind had fallen, body, soul, and spirit. And after this fall, man could not be in fellowship with God because of sin. So therefore, Christ, who's the last Adam, redeemed us back to God, took the judgment upon himself, right? And having done that, now we are reconciled to God. Okay, so he's telling them they were considering abandoning this new covenant relationship or ministry or church that they come under and going back to Judaism. The new covenant ministry operates based upon faith in Christ. The old covenant ministry is based upon animal sacrifice and works, okay? We were redeemed not by works. See, we were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We didn't earn it. We didn't have to work for it. So here he says, don't abandon your assembling. together. But you need to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near. So the sin, the willful sin, was after receiving the knowledge. In verse 26, read that for me, please.
For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins.
So he's telling them, Christ has no more sacrifice. After you got the knowledge of the truth, knowing all that he explained in Hebrews chapter 1 through chapter 10, how Christ is a better priest, Christ is a better sacrifice, and with a better covenant. He's saying, okay, now why would you go backwards? This is the abandoning of the assembling. So you're going to abandon the assembling under the new covenant ministry and go back. If you do that, you're sinning willfully, okay? This is the willful sin that he's referencing here. And it's willful because he received, or they received, the knowledge of the truth, that there is no longer a sacrifice that remains. See, there no longer remains a sacrifice of bulls and goats for sin. So in the Old Testament, it was allowed because Christ hadn't come, right? Mm-hmm. But now we're in the New Testament, and we read that, and you can go back and read in Hebrews 10 at the beginning and chapter 9 and show how Christ is better, okay? He's saying, but guess what awaits you? Keep going, verse 27.
But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fury indignation, which shall devour the adversaries.
Okay, so notice here, it's judgment that awaits, okay? This judgment is not judged to go to hell, okay? This is a judgment that comes upon us physically, just like the same judgment that the believers got who were supposed to enter into the promised land. Now, remember, they all came out of Egypt, right? They were saved. They were delivered and redeemed out of Egypt, but everybody didn't go into the promised land. See this?
Mm-hmm.
So this judgment is a judgment of our reward. If I'm not going on, it's talking about a reward, and we'll see this later on. If I refuse to go on and overcome, then I cannot. If I refuse to go on with God or Christ and allow his life to impart and give me the power to overcome sin, self, the world, Satan, and then I will not be able to handle life issues. I can't rule with Christ in the next kingdom. Y'all see what I'm saying? This is talking about the believer's loss of reward. So it says this is different from suffering the second death, which is to perish in the lake of fire for eternity. That's in Revelation 20 and 6. Although believers cannot be lost, they may suffer some dispensational punishment for their failures. This punishment will be worse than that received by those who broke the law of the letters. This is talking about suffering punishment. So when you look at it, he tells us, keep going, Sister Cherry, you'll see that it's referencing those who broke the law.
He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and has done despise unto the Spirit of grace.
Okay, so he said a mouthful here. Mm-hmm. If the believer, Hebrew believers, had abandoned the church and returned to Judaism, there would have remained no sacrifice for sins in the economy of God. For all the sacrifices of the old covenant had been altogether replaced by the one sacrifice of Christ. So since Christ offered himself once for all, as for the sacrifice for our sins, the sacrifice for sins ceased. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So if they would have went back to offering the bulls and bullocks and all that stuff, all that stopped. Why? Because he offered it himself once for all, Christ did. God doesn't require those types of sacrifices anymore. So this is why he's saying, if you go on and you go back, what you're doing is trampling underfoot what Christ has done. You're calling what Christ has done a common thing, and you've insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, this is very important. The Spirit of grace is simply God at work and operating in us. Remember, we receive the Spirit upon salvation, right? It says, in the new covenant, the Son of God replaces all the sacrifices of the old. So if the Hebrew believers had returned to Judaism to offer any of the old sacrifices, they would have been, in effect, trampling underfoot the Son of God. If the Hebrew believers had returned to Judaism to offer the old sacrifices and thus rely on the blood of slain animals, they would have been, in effect, considering the precious blood of Christ a common thing. So this would have been seriously disregard to the unique redemptive work of Christ. You see this? They would have been fallen from grace. Saved, but fallen from grace. Many Christians are saved, but they're fallen from grace. And there's a difference, because grace, we got to understand and we got to see what grace is. Can we go to Ephesians, I think it's chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, I want y'all to see what this grace is, or what grace is. We always say it's God's unmerited and undeserved favor, right?
Mm-hmm.
Let's go on and let's see what it says here. Okay. Now, remember we talked about having received the Spirit of God, and that's what grace is. Grace is just simply God dispensed into us. I couldn't receive the grace of God for salvation, upon salvation, until I, by faith, believe and receive, okay? This is when God dispensed himself into me. See this? Let me get over here so we can see what this is. I don't want to mess it up. Any questions while we're going over there? Okay, so verse 8 says, you there yet, Sister Cherry?
Uh-huh.
All right.
For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God.
Okay. For introduces the reason that God displays his grace. Because we have been saved by his grace, God can display it. Okay? Grace is God dispensed into us. Therefore, to be saved by grace means to be saved by having the process triune God dispensed in us. Remember, God could not come into us, even though the Spirit hovered over in the beginning, during the creation and all those things. God is holy, his nature. Man is unholy. Man is sinful. So therefore, Christ had to come in the likeness of sin to condemn sin in the flesh. See that?
Mm-hmm.
So when Christ condemned sin in the flesh, he made a way that he brought God to man through his death. See? And then he brought man to God. So Christ is the mediator of this better covenant where God can now forgive sin. He can forgive sin, and he can impart life to me. He gives me the ability to overcome the power that sin has over me. See, not only does he forgive my sin, he also gives me the power to overcome.
Amen.
And he gives me the life to overcome and to live for him and accomplish his purposes. Like you said before, Sister Cherry, the enemy comes in to thwart the plans of God for my life. And wherever God comes in, God came in and created the earth and all those things. And God, Satan created a rebellion. He created the angels. They were good. And this, Satan created a rebellion, started a rebellion, and took over a third of the angels, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's always defying that which God deems good. He's always corrupting. So we're living in a world system that's corrupt, everything about it. And you and I can't be so, what the enemy does is continue to divide us. He divides us by parties, by race, by gender, by class. He keeps this division, keeps us from operating and unity of the faith.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So you and I can be Christians, but yet divided. And what happens is the more he divides us, the more we will not, and you said it earlier, operate according to the head, Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be submitted to the head, meaning that you have to lay aside everything that's contrary, and you and I have to let the will of God stand on God's will, God's word, God's purposes in the midst of a crooked and perverse world and church.
Yes.
Not too many, and you and I have to be strengthened. We have to have endurance, strength. You have to have strength through trials to be able to stand. So even though I may say, oh, yeah, uh-huh, yes, that, everybody don't have the strength to stand and be the only one standing for what's right in the midst of even church. Not everybody can do that. You and I have to have the endurance, and that's grace operating in our lives daily. That's God dispensing himself, starting in from my human spirit and going and permeating my soul, which my mind has to be changed. And if I'm one that this is the way I am, I ain't changing, this is the way I thought, and I ain't going, you will not be able to experience the strengthening and the grace of God. So you'll be saved, but yet fallen from grace. See this? He said, for by grace, I'm going to read it in the expanded Greek. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Let me read the notes. So it says, grace is God dispensed into us. Therefore, to be saved by grace means to be saved by having the process triune God dispensed into us. Okay? So faith is the substantiation of invisible things. So this means that it is by faith that we substantiate all the things Christ has accomplished for us. I don't see it, but remember, Christ as our heavenly Melchizedek is sitting in heaven, and he's the executor of his will for me here on earth. So if I need forgiveness of sin, there it go. Lord, it's in the will. I don't go, oh, poor me, what am I going to do? Let me go work. Let me go bring a bullock and a lamb, and let me go try to offer. It's already there. You got to keep going forward to where Christ is. And he says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. See that?
Yeah.
When you and I fail, God, don't fall on the wayside and think I got to go work to get it right. No, you keep going till you find the strength and the health where Christ is in the Holy of Holies, in our spirit, and let his life, see this, rest in him and allow his life to come forth in and through us.
Amen.
When we get to working and thinking that I'm earning something and I got to do something, then you cause grace to cease from working. Why? Because we're in the way of the spirit. We're frustrating the spirit. Any questions? I know I've been doing a lot of talking. Does that make sense to you guys? Because I want to make sure we understand this.
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
So we have to keep going on. So when there's failure, we admit it and we get up and we keep going. The reason why they could not become overcomers in the wilderness because they never admitted their failure, their fault. They blame God. And if we live in a life in this world system where we blame everything and everybody but ourselves, when the Spirit of God come to reveal to us the reason why certain things are in this life and what's going on, and we refuse to embrace the truth or reality of it, you start sinning willfully. And you go back to resort to those things that have no meaning or will not bring forth the power of God in our lives to overcome, or the grace where God dispenses himself to help us to overcome.
Ms. Deegan.
Yes, ma'am.
That's like, you know, when something happened and all this, like something tragic happened, and people then start saying, well, why God let this happen? Why God let this happen? I blame God for this. It's not God doing that. He just wants us to look up to him and just be his. But we blame him for things that happen.
Amen. And that's a good point, because God allowed the persecution of these Hebrew Christians to happen. He allowed it.
That's right.
He knew that it needed to happen to reveal to them their stagnation.
Mm-hmm.
And some things in our life, God allows to happen to reveal to us areas of our life where there's stagnation, there's a lack of maturing in Him, there's a lack of going forward. We'll blame everybody and look at the circumstance, but God wants us to be overcomers. Take the circumstance. Paul had endured a whole bunch of afflictions, conflicts for the gospel. All of this is for the gospel, okay? And it's for the life of Christ to come forth in and through us. So he says in verse 29, we go back to Hebrews 10, I want you to see that it is grace. It's just simply God dispensed into us. And what has to happen to us as believers, we have to be further reconciled to God, because our natural man is not, even though we're naturally good, nice, smile, happy, whatever, is still against or at enmity with God. Okay? So when I'm in the flesh, see, the flesh, this is where Satan rules man. He ruled us through our flesh. This is why Eve ate the fruit and Adam caused us all to fall through disobedience. It was the lust of the flesh. Okay? So you have to see, this is the trick. The enemy thought he was going to come in and destroy us, but God came in and it was a whole trap for Satan. So Satan ruled man through the flesh, through the fall. God came, sent his son as flesh to condemn the flesh and crucify. You see this? So it's like a trap. Satan was trapped in the flesh, and he didn't know that Christ was going to come and condemn him. The flesh, the fall, all that stuff, it was condemned because he came as flesh, as the likeness of flesh. See this?
Yes.
It was a trap. So Satan was trapped. So everything, because of the cross and because Christ went through, all those things were put to death.
Mm.
And we, go ahead. Somebody was saying something.
Oh, no, I was just saying,
Oh, okay. So it was a trap. This is why he said he came in the likeness to condemn sin in the flesh. He said, nailing it to his cross. See, all that was nailed. Putting it out of the way. See, God knew. Satan thought he could outsmart God, but God knew, okay, Satan, you go ahead. Yeah, you caused man to fall, but guess what? Through the last Adam, he came and he condemned it and crucified it, and guess what? It's out of it. Most Christians don't realize this, and we think we give Satan more credit to different things and situations in our lives than he should have. Oh, the devil did this. No, you and I should be overcomers. So Satan
Amen.
Presents himself as a roaring lion, but I have to learn that through Christ, he's defeated. Don't walk by sight. Don't walk by how you feel and what you see. If we allow God the opportunity and we allow him to terminate us, then it gives him the right and the opportunity to come forth with his life, his resurrected life, his overcoming life, to help us in time of need.
Amen.
You see that?
Yeah.
But we get hindered by what we see, how we feel, what we're going through. The enemy did this, and the Lord's like, who have you made greater, Satan or me? So let's go back to Hebrews 10, verse 29. Notice here, he said, but how much do you think, I'm reading in expanded Greek, he will be thought worthy of worse punishment who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has considered the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and has insulted the Spirit of grace. Now, that insulted the Spirit of grace, like we said earlier, is like falling from grace, frustrating grace. So grace cannot freely flow. So if God is dispensed into me, this is grace, for the purpose of permeating and going to see, he's in my, the easiest part is for God to be or dwell in my spirit. That's the easy part when he comes into me. But the other part where I have to work with God is when he tries to deal with my soul. Y'all understand what I'm saying? Where I have to work with, walk with him, walk in agreement with him. He may say, okay, yeah, you got to go through this and go through that. You remember Paul, the Apostle Paul, he went through a lot of stuff and a lot of afflictions, but it was for the sake of Christ being revealed in and through him. Paul, the or Saul, had to be nailed out of the way. That makes sense? He had to be removed, and we have to be removed. You see, we like to be on display. We like to give him a piece of our mind. We like to tell him how we feel. We like to whatever, and Christ is not, that's not his interest.
Amen.
He doesn't want us on display. He wanted to be not that the power is of man, but it comes from God. So this is, a lot of times, it's the affliction that you and I endure or go through because we it's a fight to want to, you know, we want to be right. This is a problem that all of us have because we're a natural man. We want to be, you know, we don't want people to come against us or whatever, right? We want others to do things the way we want. And he's saying, no. You and I have to let Christ's life come forth. So you may be falsely accused. You may be misunderstood. They may label you as a thief. But the true people living for me know who you are.
Amen.
See that? This Amen. Life of Christ, the Spirit of grace, has to be worked into us daily. That we have to give him an opportunity to come forth. But if I insult the Spirit of grace, here they insulted the Spirit of grace from operating in their lives by considering to go back to animal sacrifices after they had got the truth that Christ had fulfilled all those sacrifices. So they was going to go through the outward show, but there was no inward glow. See, many Christians do that. We go through the outward, we go to church, we check the box, we look the part, but inwardly we're not obeying God. We're not living for him. We're not allowing grace to come forth so that we can be God's New Testament ministers. Now, understand this. In the book of 2 Corinthians, we're all are called to be workers according to or co-laborers with the Spirit. All of us are called to be, nobody's called to be a layman. See, we got it wrong in the body of Christ. We think everybody, we get saved and we're called to be laymen, and the pastor and whomever is supposed to do the work. No, the believers are called to be the apostles and the workers with God. Why? Because the Spirit of grace is at work in us, and the Spirit of grace gives us the ability to come forth. Now, when we look at the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul had to deal with this church first about their sin. They didn't see their true spiritual condition. One, the reason why we know was the fact that they had incest or something going on. I forgot what you call it. They had a father. A man had a wife, and then his brother came along, I think it was, and took the wife. Okay, And they were okay. And he was a leader in the church. Paul came to Corinth to correct that. He had to be honest about their true condition spiritually. They had to learn how to grow up to embrace the truth, the reality of their spiritual condition. They boasted because of gifts and ability, but they were allowing sin to rule in that church. So Paul sent one letter, 1 Corinthians, to get them to see, this is not right. You need to cast. If he's not willing to repent, you should not be boasting and have him up as a leader. Cast him out to the devil until he comes to his spiritual senses.
Amen.
Okay? Then in 2 Corinthians, they were like kind of saying stuff about Paul because Paul wasn't there, and they was like making comments. So he had to defend his ministry, and he came forth, And but in Macedonia, they need, the people needed help. Now, Paul did not, when I say they needed help, there were some saints who were suffering and needed financial help. That was Paul's least concern dealing with this church in Corinth. He was not on them about providing help to these saints until they first spiritually got themselves right.
Right.
A lot of people show up at churches. There's no concern about the spiritual welfare of the saints in that church, and they go straight to fundraising.
Mm-hmm.
There's no concern about what's going on in that church. It's just there just to preach because they want to be seen and give a message. Paul had to deal with the believers and their true condition, get them to rise up, mature in the faith before he could ever mention over in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 about the Macedonian Christians needing financial help. Y'all see this? We got it all wrong.
Yeah.
We're concerned about, well, we got Bishop such and such to come to our church, and because he's a big pastor, we're going to raise money and we're going to fundraise to build and get what we want. But the spiritual condition of the people in that church is terrible. You're allowing all kind of stuff, anger, malice, jealousy, strife. Y'all see what I'm saying? We got it wrong.
Yeah.
Why? Because the spirit of grace has been insulted, and nobody's going back to address the root of the problems in these churches. We're just trying to carry on.
Yeah.
Grace has stopped, and people are just trying to carry on and have church.
And Ms. Keegan,
uh-huh.
Like you said, you know, the problem, they will not address the problem, but that person who spiritual and point that problem out, they will try to throw him out.
Yes.
Because he see it and bring it to their attention. But
right,
the person is doing the wrong, they'll let him go on.
Right, right. So when you get to 2 Corinthians, Paul said, I'll look for Titus to find out your spiritual standing and status and what went on, what happened, whether you heard me spiritually. They did. It took some time. They kicked the guy out. The guy did repent.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
And Paul later on, when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter, I think it's 7 and 8 and 9, he says, now I can reach out to you because these saints in Macedonia are suffering and they need help because of their belief they don't have whatever's necessary. See this?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
He had to reach first their spiritual. He wasn't concerned about the money and finance because that was the least important.
Right.
And like you said, most churches so fun. We take in from people who are spiritually wounded and spiritually out of joint and not caring. And so now you take away physically, but they're spiritually, they've insulted the spirit of grace. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Grace has been frustrated, and we're more concerned. This is why he said, leave your gift. Go get it right with your brother. See what I'm saying?
Amen.
Go get this stuff together spiritually and then come back. And if you got something you want to offer, offer to whatever, then you do it. But don't get caught up with the gifts and offering things to God first.
Yeah.
Amen? So I just said that so we can see that there has to be a genuine concern. The only way this genuine concern can come about is if we are allowing God, the Holy Spirit, who's dispensed into us to terminate us so that his life can come forth. And then we can see the genuine love and care for others, and it's not about what we can get from them.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
Any more questions or comments?
And that man changed. You see, that helped him.
Yes. We have to be, as the apostle and other, I have to be free to speak the truth according to God's word. Y'all see what I'm saying? I'm not saying me coming out my truth, because that's what he preaches saying now. This is not, but how the scriptures explain and interpret these things, we have to be able to see ourselves where we are spiritually so we can mature in the faith.
Yeah.
And people are not going to like it. The ministry that Paul, they were in the ministry of reconciliation. First, they had to reconcile the sinners to God, and then they had to reconcile the believers. And this is what he's doing here in the book of Hebrews. He's reconciling them back. They have to go further. He's telling them, go on further. Don't stop. You need to further reconcile to God, because when I'm in the flesh, and I'm doing things according to my way, then there's going to be enmity with us and God. This is for every believer. But if I have life and peace, that means that I'm walking in agreement with God. So when you have circumstances and there's and you in the flesh and you're trying to figure it out and you're trying to work it out and you're trying to do whatever to make it work and da-da-da, and there's no peace, that means there's enmity and you need to go on and be further reconciled. Here they had no peace with God. They were trying to figure out how to make peace with these folks in Judaism, and they were contemplating going back. But see, there was enmity, and Paul is telling them, you need to go on where Christ is. You need to go on to the throne. In the Holy of Holies. See what I'm saying? And this is how many of us are. We're trying to reconcile. We're trying to make things work, but he's telling us we need to further reconcile with God, meaning that there's some things in our lives that God has to deal with, and I need to face it.
Yes.
I need to let God deal with it, not insult the Spirit of grace, but go on, okay? Verse 30.
For we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me. I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people.
Now, what this judgment is, that it's not vindictiveness, but it's a full meeting out of justice to all parties. So the same way the folks fell in the wilderness, the same way I think it was in Deuteronomy, I can't remember the chapter, they had wherever they had two or three witnesses that broke the law, they had to be stoned. See what I'm saying? In other words, when we willingly go against the will of God and willfully sin, then whatever that judgment is, it will come upon me. Y'all see this? I won't lose my soul necessarily, but I will lose. I won't be an overcomer. I won't rule with him because I refuse to suffer with him. They didn't enter into the promised land. They dropped dead in the wilderness, right? Why? Because they would not enter into his rest. They would not allow God, see, grace to work with them. They kept frustrating his grace. This is the problem God has with the church. The church frustrates grace. Why? Because of our opinions, our beliefs, our biases. See this? And it just continues to frustrate the grace of God from operating in and through us. I have to learn to rest, and that's what this rest is. It's the rest, the Sabbath rest, is just representing the fact Christ fulfilled everything. I, by faith, trust him, and I rest. I don't know the outcome of my circumstances, but I leave it in your capable hands, and I go forward to where Christ is. I go forward and allow the Spirit of God to permeate my life to give me the victory in whatever circumstance.
Amen.
This is how we have to live out life here on earth. Keep going for me.
It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But called to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction.
Okay. Now, this former day, now, when he's talking about the former day was when they were enlightened. And when they were enlightened, there was a lot of opposition that came against them, okay? So when you and I are given the revelation of the truth of God's word, don't think that it's coming without a fight. The enemy will set up obstacles or opposition against us, and you and I have to trust God in the midst of it by faith. Remember, faith substantiates what we don't see, meaning that if I, by me touching my book or this desk, me feeling it substantiates that it's a book or a desk. Y'all see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The sense that I use here is faith when I don't see what I need to see in my circumstance or situation. So the enemy will use my lack of seeing things to cause me to fall away from trusting God in the area of faith. This is why he says you walk by faith, not by sight. So a lot of times, many of us are disheartened because of what we don't see. But remember, it's not my five senses that I use to substantiate things. It is my sixth sense, which is faith. So Christ is in heaven. I don't see him, but I substantiate this by faith. I believe it. I don't know how God created the world, but I know it was created by faith. I substantiate this fact through faith. See this?
Amen.
I know that the enemy and situations and circumstances happen, but I also know that Satan's defeated and the circumstances. I substantiate this by faith because there's coming a time where the enemy's going to be locked up. We're going to see the reality, the manifestation of it, put it that way. Y'all see what I'm saying? So we as believers have to learn how to substantiate things by faith, not by sight. So just because you're going through a great fight of afflictions or sufferings, conflict of sufferings, he says, call to mind the former days in which, having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, right? There's a scripture that I want to go to about this. I think it was in Philippians 1, and I think it was in, let me go ahead right quick and see. Yeah, Philippians 1 and 27. Let's look at this right quick. Got y'all doing finger exercises. Are we going over there? Anybody got any questions?
Philippians 1.
Uh-huh. Anytime we put faith in Christ, and we try to carry out the will of God, there's going to be a great conflict. My translation says a great conflict of suffering. Let me read my translation. He said, but call to mind the former days in which, having been enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings. See, you and I are going to endure endurance. You in enduring trials and conflict and sufferings, you're going to need strength from the grace and the Spirit of God himself in us. You and I and our natural strength can't. There's some stuff going on in the world, and we encounter that in our strength. It's just too much. So the afflictions that we go through gives us the strength to stand under the weight of the trial until God gives us tried and approved character. This is what God is after. He's not concerned about the affliction and the conflict. We are. He's aware of it, but he's using it. All things work together for the what?
The good.
Of them who what?
Love the Lord.
And are what?
Called.
According to what?
His word.
His purpose. Y'all see all them conditions? Everything working for the good. No, everything ain't working for the good unless it's you love God. Y'all see this? All things work together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That's the key right there, because we'll make our purpose and say, oh, yeah, that's God's purpose. We'll slap that thing. Oh, this is God's purpose. Nope, you and I have to understand what's truly God's purpose. And it means that sometimes we're going to go through some things in difficulty for the gospel. It's always the difficulty for the gospel, not because you had too much mouth and you ran it off, and now y'all see what I'm saying? Now you are suffering because of what you did. No, it's talking about for the gospel's sake. So in Philippians 1:27, let's start there.
27. Okay. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay, so now my translation says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether coming and seeing you or being absent, I may hear of the things concerning you, that you stand firm in one spirit, with one soul, striving together along with the faith of the gospel. Now, it says we need not only to stand firm in one spirit in order to experience Christ, but also to strive together with one soul along with the faith of the gospel. So to be of one soul for the gospel work is more difficult than to be in one spirit for the experience of Christ. To be of one soul requires that after having been regenerated in our spirit, we go further and be transformed in our soul. See that? Regeneration is easy because all I do is receive the spirit into my spirit and I'm regenerated. There, it starts there. But remember, the spirit has to go on and permeate my soul, which includes my mind, my will, and my emotion. This is where we get stuck. This is where we rarely go on and accomplish the will of God. Notice he says, with one soul striving together along with the faith of the gospel. Notice it's striving. And so you and I have to work with the spirit because God has to permeate my, he has to terminate my mind, my natural mind, my natural will, and my natural emotions. When he terminates the negative aspects of it, because remember, due to the fall, it's corrupted, and it doesn't have the same set of standards that God the Father has. So he says, let this mind be in you now, that's also in Christ Jesus. See? So now my mind, I think, oh, okay, I'm good to go. Nope. God has to terminate that so that he can uplift our mind, our will, and our emotion. He's going to use the same mind, will, and emotion, but it has to be the negative aspect that caused my mind, will, and emotions to fall. All of that has to be dealt with. It was dealt with at the cross, and I have to let the cross terminate that. This is why Paul said, he said he was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived.
Yes.
See that? Why? Because he lived the crucified life. He let the work of the triune or the process Christ, resurrected Christ, deal with his natural man. How do we know? The first thing God did was he said, "Why kick you against why goad you against the way? Why are you going to wrong, He said, "You're going against me." So he had to be knocked off his horse and he had to be dealt with in religion. He was going the wrong way. God had to deal with his mind. He had to set it straight and let him see the proper way. He said, "You're going against the way." Right?
Mm-hmm.
So he was enlightened, see? And when he was enlightened, there was a great conflict of afflictions. Because everything that he, according to the way he went, all the friends he had, all the people he worked with that had given him the ability to rise to the point to become the next religious leader, he had to lose it all and face all of that persecution and all that ridicule from them.
Yeah.
See this? So his spirit and his soul had to strive together with the Holy Spirit and the gospel so that he could stand firm. See, you and I, we have to be strengthened. We have to have strength to endure the things that God wants us to go through. And it takes the afflictions to get us to trust God.
Amen.
Amen. Keep going, verse 28 and 29.
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of prediction, but to you of salvation and that of God.
Now notice he said, in nothing being frightened by the opposers,
mm-hmm.
which is to them a proof of their destruction. They headed towards destruction. But of your salvation, see, you and I, this is leading us into being more reconciled to God. That's a part of the full salvation.
Amen.
See, we have to go on and be fully reconciled, or the full salvation of God. The full salvation of God will wrap up at glorification. So we're being saved daily.
Amen.
daily, and we're getting closer and closer to God and accomplishing his will, and the natural man's been terminated, and we're becoming more Christ-like. We're becoming conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Keep going.
For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay. In my translation, the expanded Greek, it says, because to you it has been graciously granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe into him, but also to suffer on his behalf. So this implies that the believer has an organic union with Christ through believing into him. Now, when you read in the Bible, in the original, when it says believe Christ, it says the word is believe in the original into Christ. There's a difference with believing Christ and believing into Christ. Remember, the devils believe and tremble, but it never said they believe in Christ.
Right.
Believing into Christ means that now you give your life, Christ comes into you, and you and I have to believe him, believe into him, allow his life to terminate us and allow it to penetrate our lives. We're believing into him, meaning we're becoming more conformed to the image and to the purposes and the will of God. So it starts at the day of salvation, but I have to continue it. Notice this. I have to continue it day by day. Continue to believe into him. Now notice he said in John 8:30, he says, those Jews who believe in him or into him, he gave the power to become the sons, something to that effect, the sons of God. And what that means, you have to keep believing into him. Every day there are going to be new situations and circumstances that where you're going to have to allow his life to give his life the opportunity in your circumstances to live and be permeated, or allow him the opportunity to practically apply his life to your situations. That makes sense?
Amen.
So it says, to believe into Christ is to have our being merged into his, that we too may be one. So to suffer on behalf of Christ, also after receiving him and being made one with him through believing, is to participate in, to have the fellowship of his sufferings, that we may experience and enjoy him in his sufferings. This is to live him and magnify him in a situation in which he is rejected and opposed. So in other words, you and I suffering with him means that I have fellowship and enjoyment of Christ, even though my circumstances may say otherwise.
Amen.
See that?
Yes.
You're not fazed by the outward circumstances that you and I go through. As far as the gospel and living for him and loving him, you go on and use that as an opportunity to eat his flesh, drink his blood, enjoy him.
Yes.
He said, if I suffer, you're going to suffer. Count it all joy.
Amen.
If they kill me and crucify me, they're going to crucify you. So now you're fellowshipping with me. What? I'm able to enjoy him even though my circumstances aren't favorable. So this is the great affliction that he was talking about. Once you believe and become enlightened, there's going to be some sufferings, but you go on and you enjoy Christ. You're partaking of Christ in the midst. The reason why the Hebrew Christians or believers in the wilderness could not enter into the promise, they never enjoyed God. They murmured and complained against him.
Amen.
They were never satisfied with God and rested in him and his way. And it's the same for you and I today. We can be saved, but we have to learn to enjoy God, rest in him. And God will allow us to enter into his promises and become overcomers. Many Christians are defeated. Many Christians, you see them, they give into sin, they give into the lust of the flesh, they can't overcome any of that stuff, and so the enemy overtakes them.
Mm-hmm.
And therefore, they lose the reward of suffering with Christ and fellowshipping in his sufferings because, or they forfeit the reward and suffer a loss. And that's what he's saying to these Hebrew Christians. He's saying, go, don't forget about the great conflict of affliction, everything you went through when you got saved and you came out of Judaism. You're going to throw it away? Okay, 29, keep going. That'll be the last one in Philippians.
For unto you it is given to, in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Oh, I think we read that, didn't we?
Uh-huh.
Okay, let's go back to Hebrews, and I'm going to close here and finish up this verse. So here they were made a spectacle. Did you read 33 already, Sister Cherry? Let's read that one.
Okay. Partly while ye were made gazing stock, both by the reproacher and afflictions, and partly whether ye became compassionate, companion of them that were so used.
Okay, so here they became a show exposed to the public, a gazing stock. The same thing happened to the apostles in 1 Corinthians 4:9. Keep going.
For ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and enduring substance.
All right. So this better and abiding possession is the eternal inheritance. You can see that in Hebrews 9:15. And the incorruptible, undefiled, and unfading inheritance that is kept in the heavens, 1 Peter 1:4. So under the old covenant, the Jewish people inherited earthly things as their possession. But under the new covenant, the believers inherit the heavenly riches as their possession. So this better and abiding possession was a great incentive to the Hebrew believers to suffer the loss of earthly things. See this? All he was saying in 34 is, you know, they went through a lot of stuff. They sympathized with fellow believers. And Paul is saying, don't forfeit your eternal inheritance for these earthly. You want to be, you know, you want to go back because you don't want the persecution. You want to, no, he's like, the eternal or the spiritual inheritance is way more than this earthly stuff. So what you may gain because you go back to Judaism is nothing in comparison to what you gain spiritually. It's worth the fight. It's worth the great conflict of suffering. It's worth it, he's saying. You may not see it now, but you'll see it in a second. The last one, keep going.
Okay. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which has great recompense of reward.
In my translation, it says, do not cast away, therefore, your boldness, which has great reward. Now, in Philippians 1, when we read that, 27 through 29, there was a great boldness to stand, even in the midst of the conflict and the sufferings. This is what God will produce in us as we stand under the weight of a trial. Tribulation works patience. Patience, experience. Experience, hope. Hope maketh not ashamed. Some trials and situations God allow so that we can be strengthened in character and to stand. See, this strengthening process comes through God. He knows what it takes to get us to stand because we have to carry the gospel out. We have to carry out, and the gospel is carried out mainly through our lives. We are to become living epistles.
Amen.
See that? And the way I become a living epistle is not through me studying and getting all this head knowledge.
Right.
It's through my experience. So he says, don't cast away your boldness or confidence. It has great recompense of reward. And next week we'll get into the reward. Okay? And this is why I said he was dealing with the reward and not the loss of soul. He's dealing with them. If they're not willing to suffer with him, they're not going to be able to reign with him in the millennial reign.
Amen.
Okay, so we'll get into this next week. Thank y'all so much for tuning in tonight. Those on the line, if you'll hold on, we'll take questions and comments. But we pray that this teaching will open your eyes and enlighten you to the truth and the reality of all that God has for the New Covenant believer. So until next week, next Tuesday at 6:45, we'll see you again on Understanding God's Word. Thank you and be blessed.
Amen.